Good evening.
Welcome to the Shabbat Shuva Drusha for the year Tufshin Pei Beis. I hope everyone had a wonderful Rosh Hashanah. Just before we begin, I want to mention that the Shabbat Shuva Drusha is being given in memory of my great aunt, whose Levaya was earlier today, Yehudit Bat Hachacham Amos, Tianishmata Tzura B'Tzura Chaim. Her soul should be bound in eternal life, and her neshama should go to the highest points in Gan Eden. You know, it was quite appropriate that the formal Shabbos Shuvah Drasha, which was given on Shabbos itself, on Shabbos proper, yesterday afternoon, was given on the 20th anniversary of the most perhaps fateful day in American history in the last 100 years, if not throughout its entire existence, and that being the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, where a group of terrorists burned to death 3,000 American citizens and forever changed countless lives of not only Americans, but people all over the world. And, you know, a while ago, it must have been in one of the anniversaries a number of years ago, maybe even close to 10 years ago, I came across an interview with this fellow, Michael Bifante, that absolutely blew my mind. He said as follows. He was at the time of the attack in the North Tower, and which was, I think, hit second, if I recall correctly. At the time, actually, I was getting hernia surgery during the attacks. I was 10 years old in Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, CHOP. I was the first and last surgery of the day because the hospitals canceled all surgeries that they were able to cancel, expecting dozens and dozens of people coming in. Unfortunately, it was far fewer people that they were that came in actually, unfortunately, because there weren't as many survivors as expected. But everyone knows exactly where they were. And this fellow who at the time of the 9/11 attacks found himself on the 68th floor of the North Tower. You can imagine what was going through his mind and through his colleagues' minds, through the people that were on the floor. I remember listening to this interview from him, and he said that as the firefighters that were climbing up the stairs while everyone else was going down the stairs of the Twin Towers, they just kept saying to all the occupants of the buildings, saying, you know, don't worry, everything's going to be okay, even though their eyes were telling them something very, very different. It's incredibly heroic. But he says, on that day, I saw horrible things that can't be unseen or unremembered. But I also saw remarkable acts of helpfulness, selflessness, and generosity. That's what I focus on to get through the memories. And he continues and he says, people were watching out for each other, helping each other, being kind to one another, in spite of the worst attack on American soil taking place all around them. This sense of unity we know exists in times of intense tragedy and mourning. And you know, my one of my rabbeim, Rav Meir Goldich Shlita, is fond of saying that there are two places that Jews will always get along. No matter who you are, you're Haredi, you're Chiloni, you're secular, you're religious, you wear a black hat, you wear a straw hat, you wear certain types of, you wear blue shirts, white shirts, doesn't matter. So two places that every single Jew will get along, and that is in a hospital and at a cemetery. Those two places have perfect unity, have perfect achdus. And it's times like these, it's times like a horrific 9/11 attack that it really did bring the entire United States of America together. Every single citizen in the United States felt a sense of unity, a sense of pride in being an American. You looked out for your fellow person. You put aside a Democrat, Republican. All of that almost did not matter during that time period. I would imagine even those that were all the way out here in La Jolla, so far from where the place of the attack was, there was this sense of camaraderie and unity that existed throughout the country. But as we know, those feelings after the intense tragedy takes place begins to fade. And it's just a question of what we can do in order to retain unity, despite the fact that we don't want these things to be taking place in order to spur and motivate the unity for us to have. We want that to have that regardless. So the question is, how can we create that? And when I was preparing these remarks, I was always planning on speaking about unity and respect for your fellow Jew and v'ahavta kamocha and how that relates to Yom Kippur. And then when it comes with the anniversary of 9/11, just how appropriate it is. So I'm going to share my screen over here because there's a number of sources that I like to go through that I think really highlight the importance of having true unity and achdus, particularly when it comes to Yom Kippur and the time period that we are in right now, starting the year on the right foot. I hope everyone is able to see the source sheets at hand over here. There should be some directions when you use the controls towards the top of your screen related to the screen share and how to change the view. If you don't want to look at the source screen, the sources, you could always change it back, but I'll leave that to your discretion. Before we get into the theme particularly related to unity and Yom Kippur, of Achdus, and Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Teshuva, Yom Kippur, and starting the year laser focused on this topic, let's first just take a step back and understand exactly what Yom Kippur is, what the day is as defined by the Torah and our rabbis. So we begin with the Rambam. Maimonides lived 1138 to 1204. The Meiri writes that the Rambam was the greatest of all the Rishonim. No one held a candle to the Rambam. In fact, on his tombstone, it is actually written, Lo kam kemoshe ad Moshe. We know that Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest prophet that ever was and ever will be. But as a play on words, it's written on the Rambam's tombstone that there was no one greater from Moshe Rabbeinu until Moses ben Maimon, referencing the Rambam. Of course, this is just an accolade that's not meant to be taken literally, but nevertheless, it speaks volumes of who the Rambam was. So the Rambam, in his Laws of Tshuva, the second chapter, tells us exactly what Yom Kippur is. And the Rambam writes, Yom HaKippurim, in line number one, in source number one, Yom HaKippurim, whose man tshuva lekol liyachadu l'rabam. The day of Yom Kippur is a day of teshuva for everybody, every individual, and the many. V'uketz mechila v'slicha li Yisrael, and it's a time of mechila and slicha, of forgiveness and repentance for the entire Jewish people. It's a day to start fresh. In fact, this is the reason why the Mishnah says at the end of Maseches Tainis, the Mishnah tells us that lo hayu yomim tovim li Yisrael kachamisha asar ba'av v'kiyom ha-kippurim, that the happiest days of the year, the most joyous days of the year were two ba'av, and Yom Kippur. Why Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur, obviously, it's the happiest day of the year because it's the day of a fresh start. What's more joyous than having a clean slate and a fresh start? Then continues in the Rambam, and he says, Lefikach, so what do we do with this fresh start? What do we do with this obligation of doing teshuva on Yom Kippur? Lefikach, chayavim hakol la'asos teshuva. Therefore, everybody on Yom Kippur itself is obligated to do tshuva, meaning to say that even though there's an obligation to do tshuva, no matter what, every single time I make a mistake, nevertheless, on Yom Kippur itself, I need to make sure to go out of my way to do tshuva, ulehisvados b'yom kippurim, and to do vidoy, to do confessionals on Yom Kippur. The Rambam then goes on to continue and discuss how exactly you fit that into the day. He says you fit it into the tefillah, you fit it into the davening, and licht into all of the davening of the day. There is a section that is carved out for confessionals and to do tshuva. In fact, we start this already before Yom Kippur begins. We start this on Erev Yom Kippur, right before the big meal of the day, the Suras HaMafsekes, the large Yantiv meal, as the Kesef Mishnah writes, Rabbi Yosef Kara writes, that the meal we have on Erev Yom Kippur is supposed to take the place of the Yantiv meal that would have otherwise been on the Yantiv of Yom Kippur. Before having that meal, make sure to do confessionals. As the Rambam writes, he says, because there's a concern that you may come to be to have chanaka, you may come to choke. Shem yechanek b'seuda kodem shiyasvada. You may choke on your meal before you had the opportunity to do confessionals, to do your teshuva, and therefore do the teshuva before the meal, just to make sure that you get it out of the way. Okay, in source number two, we see Rabbeinu Yonah as well, telling us that Yom Kippur is a day that is carved out by God for Teshuvah. Rabbeinu Yonah, 1200 to 1263, was the first cousin of Nachmanides, not Maimonides, Nachmanides. Nachmanides lived 1194 to 1270, was one of the greatest Jewish philosophers to ever live, aside for being one of the greatest Talmudic scholars, but particularly in the area of Jewish thought and philosophy. His ideas, the Chassam Sofer writes, are timeless and really what bind us today in the way that a Jew is supposed to approach the area and the world of philosophy. So his first cousin, Rabbeinu Yonah, was also his chavrusa. They lived together in Spain before Rabbeinu Yonah went off on Aliyah. On his way to Aliyah, unfortunately, Rabbeinu Yonah passed away. So he has a timeless work called the Shari Tshuva that Rav Chaim Volozhiner, the founder of the Volozhin Yeshiva, actually writes that the Shari Tshuva, the work on Teshuva written by Rabbeinu Yonah, is the number one Musar Sfarim above all the rest of them. We know that there are a number of works on Jewish ethics and character development that became very popular by Rabbi Saul Salanter, the founder of the Musar movement. He popularized the study of Musar, learning a technique in character development according to the ideas of the Torah. And the Rav Chaim Volozhiner says, you know, for every person, there's a different book that speaks to them. For some people, Mesilas Yesharim speaks to them. For other people, Chovos Halavavos may speak to them. For others, it may be the writings of Chassidus that speak to them. Says Rav Chaim Volozhiner, there is one sefer that stands out above all the rest that speaks to everybody and is timeless, and that is the Shari Tshuva of Rabbeinu Yonah. And he writes as follows, says Rabbeinu Yonah in the Shari Tshuva, Lifnei Hashem Titharu. The Torah tells us that on Yom Kippur, we need to purify ourselves before God, mitzvahs ase al ha-tshuva. This is a positive commandment to do teshuva on Yom Kippur, shenechapes darkeinu v'nach korah v'nashuva al Hashem, that we need to investigate our ways. We need to look in deep within us, do introspection in order to return to God. When? B'yom HaKippurim. On Yom Kippur itself, v'af al pi shenechayvu al zeh b'chol es, says Rabbeinu Yonah, even though we're obligated to tshuva all the time, nevertheless, hachiyav nosaf b'yom HaKippurim. There's an additional obligation on Yom Kippur. So let's just establish where we're up to right now. What we're up to right now is there's an obligation to do tshuva whenever I've transgressed against God. But more than that, on Yom Kippur particularly, I need to make sure to go out of my way to do teshuva. In source number three, we find the Torah itself alludes to this and really is quite explicit about this, that it's not enough to just do teshuva the rest of the year every single time I do something wrong, but on Yom Kippur itself, I need to go out of my way to do teshuva. And actually, based on just the simple reading of the psukim, this is what the whole day is about. Everything we do related to Yom Kippur is just to help set us up for proper teshuva. All of the fasting, the changing of the shoes, the no showering, all of that is just in order to set us up for a proper teshuva. This is what it says in the Torah Kedoshah. The Torah says in Parshas Achrimos, V'haysal lachem l'chukat olam b'chodesh ha-shvi'i b'esor l'chodesh, that there's a mitzvah that is for generations, that applies all the time, that in the seventh month, meaning the month of Tishrei, the tenth of that month, meaning Yom Kippur, ta'anu et nafsho sechem, you need to afflict your souls, meaning fast, and you're not allowed to do any work. And then the next pasuk it says, "Ki bayom hazeh." The reason why we afflict ourselves, we don't eat, we don't drink, We don't anoint ourselves. We don't bathe. We don't have marital relations. We change our shoes. The reason is because ki bayom hazeh, because on this day yechaper aleichem, that God is going to give you an atonement letaher eschem, to purify you mikol chatos eichem, from all of your wrongdoings, and therefore lifnei Hashem titaru. It's upon every single one of us on Yom Kippur itself to go through the teshuva process. Now, if we were to stop right here, I would not walk away feeling that we've learned anything new. This is all the same story. This is exactly what I would have established Yom Kippur to be as well. By simply reading the Psukim of the Torah, you come to realize that what Yom Kippur is a day of Teshuvah. The Rambam makes sense. Rabbeinu Yonah makes sense. All of this makes perfect sense till now. It's exactly the way that you and I would have prescribed Yom Kippur in the exact same way. That's the way we would have summed it up. But if you take a look at source number 4, and this is mamish, this was one of these moments where when I was preparing for different talks, I was preparing for talks related to Rosh Hashanah, the Aser Simei Tshuva, for Yom Kippur, and you're going through the machzor, preparing the davening, and all that. And I came across this tefillah that is really snuck in into the davening of Yom Kippur. Now it's snuck in. I'll tell you, everyone here is going to know exactly where this tefillah is. You may not have realized in the past, but you know exactly where this tefillah is. This tefillah is in the Musaf service during the Chazan's repetition. Now pay attention, you know exactly where this is. It's in the part of the Chazan's repetition, right at the end, towards the end of his repetition, about two-thirds of the way through, right at the point where you start thinking about what it is that I'm going to be having for breakfast later that day. That's exactly the point that you're up to. This is exactly where the tefillah is right here. It's a part of the davening that most people completely don't even realize or pay attention to. Eschatayani Masker Ayom, I'll tell you, I never fully appreciated it until right this past week when I was preparing these remarks. Here is a tefillah that were written by our sages that really sum up exactly what Yom Kippur is and what its purpose is for us. It sums it up. In fact, this is perhaps the most concise written text we have from our sages that actually define what Yom Kippur is and what the benefit, the ethical benefit, the purpose of Yom Kippur is. First, it comes off of the heels of the Avodah service, where the highlight of Yom Kippur when the temple stood was the service that the Kohen Gadol did in the Beis HaMikdash. We, as a supplementary to that, we unfortunately do not have the Beis HaMikdash standing anymore. Mirtz Hashem should be built very, very soon. But we don't have the Beis HaMikdash. So what do we have? We have a chazan. And the chazan goes through the whole avoda, goes through the service of the Kohen Gadol. Everything he did on that day, he does it in a tefillah fashion. So at the end, when the chazan is finished with that part, he adds on a tefillah over here. Look at line number 1. Aval avonos avoseinu. However, due to our great sins, hechrivu nave. Unfortunately, the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed. Vechatoseinu herichu kitzo. And unfortunately, because of the fact that we continue to transgress against you, Hashem, we are delaying the redemption. Aval zichron devarim tieslichatenu. However, we ask Hashem, please forgive our sins. V'inui nafshenu tiech haparaseinu. All of our davening and all of our afflicting ourselves, all of our fasting should be a kapara. Look at us, Hashem. Look, can you imagine the chachma of Chazal, the chachma of our rabbis, that in their wisdom, right at this moment where we're standing at the heat of the day on Yom Kippur, we're fasting, we're schwitzing, we put all our strength into davening, we have nothing left inside of us. And right now, we turn to Hashem and say, look, Hashem, look, we've made it back, we've done the teshuva. Please, now's the time to bring back the Beis HaMikdash. What a genius move from our rabbis. And then they continue and they say as follows, Al Kain, therefore, because of this, because of the fact that we don't have the Beis HaMikdash and we've made so many mistakes and we need to correct ourselves, Al Kein Berachamech Arbim, your great mercy has done the following. Natata lanu, you gave us Es Yom Tzom HaKippurim Hazeh. You gave us this day of Yom Kippur in order to correct ourselves individually and also correct our what we've done nationally as a whole community, as the Jewish people as a whole on a macro level in order to bring back the Beis HaMikdash. And then the rabbis go on to define what exactly Yom Kippur is. Take a look at line number 4. Yom Aser Ba'achila, a day you're not allowed to eat. Yom Aser B'shtia, a day you're not allowed to drink. Yom Aser B'rechitza, a day you're not allowed to bathe. Yom Aser B'sicha, a day you're not allowed to anoint. Yom Aser B'tashrus Hamita, you're not allowed to have marital relations. Yom Aser B'ne'ilas HaSandal, you are not allowed to wear shoes. Now, up till here, we would have defined Yom Kippur exactly the same way. Line number 6 by the underline. Says Chazal in the tefillah that is snuck in this year, we need to pay attention to it because this is perhaps the most powerful moment in the entire Yom Kippur service. Say our Chazal, Yom, what else is Yom Kippur? Yom Simas Ava Vareyus, a day that we put upon our hearts love and camaraderie. Yom Azivas Kina Vitachras, and a day that we remove from ourselves any form of jealousy or rivalry, competition amongst ourselves. What? What does that have anything to do with Yom Kippur? When we read the Pesukim in the Torah, the Torah says that all Yom Kippur is a day that we afflict ourselves, we don't eat and drink, all etc. We don't do any of that in order so that we can have atonement. We read through the Rambam that on Yom Kippur is a day that's carved out as the day for Teshuvah. We read through the Rabbeinu Yonah. It is the day for Teshuvah. What does this of a day of brotherly love, what does that have anything to do with Yom Kippur? I understand that's Purim. Purim is the day we give each other Ish L'Reo Matanos L'Avyonim. We give each other gifts to the... We give each other gifts. We give gifts to the poor in order to create a sense of camaraderie amongst Chai Yisrael, in order to create shalom and achdus amongst Chai Yisrael. Okay, that's a Purim Dika theme. Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a day of fasting and teshuvah of my sins. What does it have anything to do with my neighbor? And look at this. The tour, Rabbeinu Yaakov ben Asher, the author of really the first code of Jewish law going through the practical laws pertaining to our day and age, codified and organized in a very, very nice way. And this was really what the Shulchan Aruch patterned himself after. Rabbeinu Yaakov ben Asher. ...1269 to 1343 was the son of Rabbeinu Asher ben Yechiel, who was from Frankfurt and Mainz, was there for the first 50 years of his life, and then the year 1301 moved to Toledo, Spain, and it was there in 1301 when he moved to Toledo, Spain, he became very close with the Rashba, Rabbeinu Shlomo ben Aderet, who was the chief rabbi of Spain. The Rashba passed away in 1313, the Rush passed away in 1327, then his son became the next in line of these great Spanish Jewish thinkers and Talmudic scholars and halachis, and he passed away in 1343. By the way, the tour's best friend is the Abu Drum, who has a beautiful commentary on the Siddur. Just a little bit of Spanish Judaic history. Says the tour in his laws of Teshuvah related to Yom Kippur, he says, "Yitin kol adam el libo." Take a look, line number 1 across from the arrow. Yitin kol adam el libo be'erev Yom HaKippurim, that a person on Erev Yom Kippur, standing right at the gates of Yom Kippur, a person needs to put onto their hearts, lefayis lechomi shepashe kenegdo, a person needs to forgive anyone that did any wrongdoing towards them before they enter into Yom Kippur. You just decide, I forgive everybody. It doesn't matter who they were. It doesn't matter what they did. It doesn't matter. It is in the past, I'm moving forward. Anyone that did anything against me, I am now going to forgive them before Yom Kippur. And then he continues and he says, the reason is because when it comes to things I've done against God, so then that Hashem is going to forgive me for. Things that I've done against God, that's up to God to forgive me. I can clap al chet and I'll do the tshuva and I'll fast and Hashem's going to say, oh, Itzuma shel yom av yom kippurim. Yom Kippur is going to give you a fresh start. Beautiful, wonderful. But Hashem, please forgive me. I spoke lashon hara about my neighbor, and I tarnished this person's reputation, and I wasn't careful with the way that I spoke to this individual, and I hurt this person's feelings, and I was stingy with this fellow. Please, Hashem, forgive me. Hashem says, listen, I'm ready to forgive you, but it's not up to me. It's up to the individual that you hurt. Shvein Adam Mechavero, says the tour, Ein Yom Kippur Mechaper Ad Shifaisenu. You need to actually get forgiveness from the individual in order for you to get the full kapara, for you to get the full atonement, to do the complete teshuva process when it comes to any mitzvos between me and other people, any wrongdoings I might have done against another person. This is the halacha, says the tour, that actually you have to go to ask for forgiveness from the individual, not just one time, not just twice, but you have to go up to three times until they forgive you. After three times, so then that is on their heads at that point. You wouldn't have to go again beyond then. But then he continues over here in line number 8, and he says, Isa b'perek mem vav m'pirke d'Rebbe Elazar. Pirke Rebbe Elazar is one of our older Tanaic literatures going back to the 2nd century from Rabbi Elazar ben Hyrcanus. Rabbi Elazar ben Hyrcanus was the closest student of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. It's brought down in the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar, these teachings from Rabbi Elazar ben Hyrcanus, that Roes Samael, Samael is one of the ministering angels of God, that the ministering angel of God, Samael, looks upon the Jewish people on Yom Kippur. And he says, Shaloi nimsa chet b'Yisrael b'Yom Kippurim. He sees that, oh my gosh, this is unbelievable. On Yom Kippur, the Jewish people are gathered in shul. Look at them. They look clean, completely clean of any sort of sin. They're mamash tzaddikim. They're righteous. V'omer, and he says to God, Rabon ha'olam, master of the universe, Yesh lecha am echad ba'aretz kemalachi asharis. You have one nation in the world that are like ministering angels themselves. Look at your Jewish people. Look at your Yiddish kinder. They are like angels on this day. And he actually goes through 4 different comparisons as to how we are similar to angels on Yom Kippur. Number 1, ma malachi asharis yachifei regel. Malachi asharis stand as one solid unit, standing straight like a pole. So too the Jewish people, when we stand Yom Kippur, we stand at attention, we stand with awe and reverence, we too, keeping our legs together with so many hours of davening Shmona Esrei, of davening the Amida in shul on Yom Kippur, we too are like angels. Then he gives another example. Ma malachi asharis ein lam kafeitzim. Malachi asharis, the angels, they don't have, for lack of a better term, ants in their pants. As opposed to during the rest of the year, the average person, they get a little, you know, jittery at shul. They, you know, they're shifting around. Sometimes davening is going too long. The rabbi talks a little too long. They don't know what to do with themselves. But when it comes to Yom Kippur, everybody is there sitting at attention, taking in the seriousness of the day. And he gives another example. Look at these 2 examples now. He says, but number 3, ma'amalecha asharitz nekiyem akolchet. So to angels, don't have any sin. So too, kach Yisrael, nekim kolchet. On Yom Kippur, we too don't have any sin. And then this last example is unbelievable. Ma malachi hasharitz, shalom b'nehem. The angels have complete peace between them. Kach Yisrael, b'yom kippurim. So too, the Jewish people on Yom Kippur have complete peace among them. Again, what does this have anything to do with Yom Kippur? Why is there that there's such peace between the Jewish people on Yom Kippur, number 1? Number 2 is, why is this significant to the day itself? Into the intrinsic value of the day, what is having shalom have anything to do with Yom Kippur? Having peace and unity and achdus, what does that have anything to do with Yom Kippur? I understand that it's important. I understand, like Hillel said, that standing on one foot, when the person came to them and said, teach me the entire Torah standing on one foot, he said, don't do anything to another person you wouldn't want done to yourself. You should love your fellow Jew. That's the entire Torah. Everything else is just commentary. I understand is something significant and important, but it's significant and important in and of itself, and Yom Kippur is significant in and of it itself. What do the two have anything to do with each other? So in order to properly appreciate this, we have to look at a pasuk that's going to appear in a couple weeks' time in the Torah reading we're going to have, the last parsha of the year, the parsha of Vizos HaBracha. This explanation that we're going to give comes from an essay that was written by or presented by the Altar of Kelm. The Altar of Kelm was Rav Simcha Zissel Breide Zatzal, who lived from 1824 to 1898. He was one of the three closest students of Rabbi Saul Salanter. We mentioned before that Rabbi Saul Salanter created this whole revolution of character development, that it's not enough just to be a Torah scholar in the sense of amassing a lot of knowledge and information. And it's not enough just to check the boxes of the 613 mitzvos, but those two things, learning Torah and doing mitzvah, should have an effect on your character, should have an effect on you are, how you present yourself and how you treat other people. And this is really what the ultimate goal of the Torah is. Darcheha darchei noam v'chol nesiva seha shalom, that the ways of the Torah are pleasant and create peace, they foster peace. And that was Rabbi Saul Salanter's whole theme. And he said that really it comes down to thinking a certain way and doing certain character development techniques. And he had basically three major students, Rav Naftali Amsterdam, Rav Yitzchak Blaser, and Rav Simcha Zissel Ziv, also known as the Altar of Kelm. The three of them created their own Musar institutions, espousing Musar and spreading the message of Rabbi Saul Salanter throughout Europe. The Altar of Kelm has an essay that is so beautiful, and an essay that should be read before Yom Kippur and should be discussed before Yom Kippur, as we're doing tonight, but really should be reviewed as often as we can. He writes and he says that, well, let's take a step back and ask ourselves what it is we're trying to accomplish, not only on Yom Kippur, but this entire time period of the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, starting with Rosh Hashanah. What are we trying to accomplish starting the year off on Rosh Hashanah through the 10 days of repentance, ending with Yom Kippur by Ne'ilah? When we get to Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur, what is the ultimate goal? What's the ultimate goal? What is supposed to have been done to us through the davening we did on Rosh Hashanah and hearing the shofar and the dipping the apple in the honey and all the simanim and the tashlich and going through Aseres Yemei Tshuva of the slichos and then going to Kol Nidre and Yom Kippur and all the tefilos and the avodah of the Kohen Gadol and then eventually standing by Ne'ilah and we're asking Hashem, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, recognizing God's kingship and oneness over the world? What is the ultimate goal? So if you look in the Torah tells us that there are certain times that God is referenced as a king in the Torah. Actually, maybe only one or two times the Torah references God as a king. And it says, Vayihi b'Yishurun Melech, that in Jeshurun, meaning the Jewish people, there's a king referencing God. Behis Aseif Rasheyam. When is God called the king? When can we confidently say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, God is king over the entire world, that we say, Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch, Li'olam Vaed, that God's kingship reigns forever. When is God a king over the world? When does that happen? Only Behis Aseif Rasheyam. When the heads of the people are all assembled, meaning there's unity amongst all of the different tribal heads, and Yachad, and there's unity, Shiftei Yisrael, amongst all of the tribes of Israel. Doesn't matter if you're from Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun, Gad, Naphtali. Doesn't matter where you're from, Binyamin, Yosef, Ephraim, Menashe. Doesn't matter. Ultimately, you're part of the Jewish people. We're all cut from the same cloth. We're all distant cousins. We're all related. We're a big family. We need to have a sense of unity and Achdus. Without that, then the first half of the pasuk doesn't jive, it just doesn't go. Then God can't be called a melech. And the Altar of Kelm, he explained it using a mashal that I think we can relate to. He says that it's no different than a melech habasar v'dam, of a king of flesh and blood. He says a king of flesh and blood, he has his, you know, let's use the example of the United States government. We have the President of the United States. The President of the United States has all of his staff. He has all of his cabinet members. He has the president, there's the vice president. There is the secretary of state. There's the chief of staff. There's all of the different branches of government. There's the executive branch, and there's the legislative branch, and there is the judicial branch, and on there is all the Supreme Court justices. There's the senators and the congressmen, and there's everybody, right? There's a whole system of law that exists in the United States. If none of the congressmen can talk to each other, if none of the senators can talk to each other, if none of the staff of the executive branch can talk to each other, nobody gets along and everybody hates each other. But not only just can't get along, they are not there for a common goal. So then what's going to happen? The whole government's going to collapse. People are going to quit. People are going to stop. People are going to stop caring. Everyone is just going to become individuals without this common goal. And without that, so then the president is left by himself. He's essentially not ruling over anybody. He essentially has no rule or power or governance. That's it. The whole government can collapse if you don't have a sense of a common goal. You don't need to agree on everything, but you are all going for the same common goal. Says the Altar of Kelm that that is the way we need to approach our macro relationship with Hashem. We as a Jewish people as a whole need one another. Like the way the Chafetz Chaim said it, the Chafetz Chaim was once asked, why is it that there are so many different types of Jews? There's Sfardim, Ashkenazim, Hasidim, Misnagdim. There's all different types of Jews in the world. Why are there so many different types of Jews in the world and sects in the world? It's not necessary. There should just be, let's just decide. Let's have a big conference and just decide. Everybody's just going to become an Ashkenazi Jew. Everybody's going to be a Sephardic Jew. We're all going to do the same exact thing. No mixing customs. Why? Why isn't it like that? So said the Chafetz Chaim, why are you asking me? Go ask the Tsar of Russia. Go ask any general of any army. Why it is that there is an Air Force and Marines and a Navy and foot soldiers and intelligence, and why do you know all that? Pick one type of soldier. Everybody's going to go into the Air Force. No intelligence, no Navy, no foot soldiers. No, everybody's going. That's ridiculous. It makes no sense. Obviously, it makes no sense. So said the Chafetz Chaim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the same way. He wants that there should be different Jews taking on different roles in the world. But we need to support each other in our collective mission and having a collective relationship with God of making sure to be the Am HaNivchar that brings Torah to the rest of the world, that we have that sense of unity without uniformity. Said the Altar of Kelm, this is the ultimate goal when we come to Ni'ilah on Yom Kippur. After Rosh Hashanah, through Aseres Yemei Teshuva, hearing the shofar, etc., all of that should end by Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur with full unity of Klal Yisrael for the collective goal, with a sense of love and care and respect for one another. Listen, look at what he writes over here. Line number one, the Altar of Kelm. Zchuso Ya'agen Aleinu. He writes as follows. Chova Aleinu Kodem Yom Adin Haba Aleinu L'tova. There's an obligation upon every single one of us before the great day of judgment, lekabel al atzmeinu la'asok b'kol hashana, to accept upon ourselves that for throughout the rest of the year, after Rosh Hashanah, after Aseres Yemei Teshuva, after Yom Kippur, that by the end of that process, I've accepted upon myself that the way I'm going to function the rest of the year is b'mitzvas aseh shel v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, with proper love for my fellow Jew. And through this, there's true unity amongst the servants of Hashem. And then therefore, we can accept his kingship upon us. And then he writes something absolutely amazing. Such a profound point. He says, "Vimchas v'shalom." Let's say line number three in the middle. Let's say chas v'shalom, God forbid, Avon biyadenu, that we still have not fixed our ways, and Rachman al-Assan, shall sinas habrios, we have this hatred toward our fellow being. And it's interesting, he uses brios over here. Brios means a fellow being, humanity, not only the Jewish people. Like, I'm sure many of you recall the story, I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have heard me tell the story of when I bumped into Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau in the Plaza Hotel in Yerushalayim. And he told me, he said, the most important thing is V'yavtarecha kamocha. And I asked him, how do you get that? He said, what do you mean? It's simple belief in God. If you believe that every single person in the world, all of humanity is created b'tzelem elokim in the image of God, so then it's just a transference of your belief and love of God to another person. They're created in the image of God, and therefore there's a part of them that is perfect and that you have to love. That's just the bottom line. And it's exactly what he's saying over here. But if we don't have that, if we carry this disdain, dislike, that people just rub us the wrong way for no good reason, we just don't like each other. We just don't have the sense of love and camaraderie amongst each other. He says, Eich lo navosh, how are we not embarrassed on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? V'lo nechalem liyos dover shkarim, that we're embarrassed that we're going to be speaking lies to God. Chas v'shalom negdo yisparach. What does he mean that we're speaking lies to God? Levakesh, because what do we say in our high holiday services? We say, Meloch al kol ha'olam kulo bechvodecha. We ask Hashem, please reign, have a relationship with your entire people in honor over the entire world. Really? Do you care about the rest of the world, or do you only care about your own relationship with God? Because for most people, we only just care about our own personal relationship with God. Maybe our immediate family also. Maybe. And maybe our good friends. But the average Jew that I don't even necessarily know, or the one that kind of rubs me the wrong way and I don't really like, do I really care so much about what the relationship with God is like? Am I thinking about it? Do I really love them enough that it's going to affect my life? So if we don't feel that way, so it's essentially like we're just giving lip service to God. Ask him to do that. And then ends off the altar of Kelm, Rav Simcha Zissel Ziv Broide. He says, Harachaman Yatzilenu, Hashem should save us. In a Kabbalah Atzmenu, in order that we can accept upon ourselves, La'asok, in order to act with Avos, Habrios, Va'achtos, Va'fule, to have true love for one another. This is the ultimate goal of the entire Yomim Norayim high holiday season, that we are going to be approaching the end of before we know it. We're going to be standing by Ne'ila, and every single one of us, ultimately, the goal is, yes, I did a tshuva process myself. I went through the whole process of Ashamnu, Baganu, Gazalnu. I did many things wrong. I want to start right. I have goals for myself, but I need to make sure that I'm not doing it isolated, that I'm not doing it alone, but I'm also looking out for my friend that they too are going to be able to have a successful year this year, that they too are going to be able to grow in their Avodas Hashem, that I care enough about them and adopt for them. Let me give you an example of what it is that I'm talking about. Many of you have heard me tell stories. Many of you have heard me tell stories about my grandparents, Zichronam Levracha, that I tell stories about them, of course, because it's certainly a coping mechanism for me that I miss them dearly. But I also tell stories about them because their lives are quite incredible and amazing. They were actually righteous individuals that by God's good grace, I was able to be raised in their shadow. It's just an unbelievable opportunity that I had that I'm forever grateful for that I did. So I want to just share a story about my Safta that I think really brings home the point that we're trying to make. You know, my Safta, she kept in every single room of the house. When you first walk into her house, right by her blue recliner, right there, she had a small little coffee table. Over there was a Sefer Tehillim. And she also kept a Sefer Tehillim right next to the credenza in the front of the house. And then she kept another one right by the Shabbos table. And then as you go further down the house, down the hallway, you get to the nook at the end of the house, the little kitchenette. Over there was another Sefer Tehillim. By her bedside, you had a nightstand, there was a Sefer Tehillim kept over there. And every single Sefer Tehillim, you opened it up, there were a whole list of names of people she was davening for. Many of them we knew, many of them we didn't know. We had no clue exactly who it was that she was davening for, but every single person that approached her that needed help with Parnassa, with Refuah, with their finances, they needed help with their shiduchim, they needed help with health, happiness. It didn't matter what it was, having children. My grandmother would take down their name, put it on her Tehillim list. And she would sit there saying Tehillim pretty much the entire day, unless The Price is Right was on. And this is the way that my grandmother lived her life. This is what I was able to witness throughout my upbringing. My cousin, Hila, tells a story that a few years ago, a good friend of hers' mother was diagnosed with cancer. And my Safta, after my cousin came home one day, my Safta saw her and she saw that she was upset. And she asked her, she said, Hila, what's wrong? She said that my friend Shani, her mother was diagnosed with cancer. So my Safta, you know, was talking with her and then took down Shani's mother's name and added it to her Tehillim and was davening for her. And time went on. I don't know if it was months that went by, a couple of years that went by, but an extended period of time went by. And about a couple years later, whatever, we'll throw out that arbitrary number. My grandmother is talking with Hila and says to Hila, she says, what ended up happening with Shani's mother? How is she doing? And Hila says, she says, Safta, unfortunately, Shani's mother passed away a number of months ago. And my grandmother broke down hysterically crying. And the two of them just cried. And what's so amazing is that my grandmother never met this woman she was davening for. She could have tripped over her at the supermarket and would not have known that it was her. But she cried as if she just heard that a daughter of hers, a cousin of hers, an aunt of hers had just died of cancer. That's basic Avos Yisrael. That is what we're talking about. That is the ultimate goal of all of this. What's the ultimate goal of all of this? What did Hillel mean when he said that all of it is v'ahavta rechah kamocha and the rest is just commentary? Because this is what Hashem wants of us. All of it just comes down to just respect one another. Just appreciate one another. Love one another. That's what it all comes down to. And the Sefer Charedim points out that we actually acknowledge this every single time we daven. Every single time we daven, we acknowledge the fact that this is the ultimate goal. Remember earlier we pointed out from the tour that Samael made all of the connections between people on Yom Kippur, mortals on Yom Kippur, and angels. And one of the connections that Samael made was that on Yom Kippur, there is true peace and harmony and love amongst Klal Yisrael because this is the ultimate goal of Yom Kippur, of Rosh Hashanah, Aseres Yemei Teshuvah, and Yom Kippur, the entire high holiday season. And just like angels have this peace and harmony and respect among them. And therefore, we are just like angels. Every single day in davening, we remind ourselves that we are supposed to model ourselves after angels in this exact way. The Sefer Charedim points this out. The Sefer Charedim, it was the author of the beautiful poem, Yedid Nefesh. And he has a commentary where he says that if you look in the Birchas Kriyashma, a tefillah that every single one of us is familiar with, we say every single day, Titbarach Tzureinu Malkeinu V'go Aleinu, may you be blessed, our rock, the King, the Redeemer, Borei Kedoshim, the Creator of Holy Ones, meaning the Creator of Angels, Ishtabach Shimcha La'ad Malkeinu. May your name be blessed forever. Yotzer Mishartim, the one who creates angels. Vasher Misharsav Kulam Omdim Brum Olam. And you create the angels that stand at the pinnacle of the world. And then the tefillah goes on in the Berachos Krishma where we describe exactly what it is that angels are like. Kulam Ahuvim, they are all beloved. Kulam Berurim, and that they're all beloved and they're all flawless. Kulam giborim, they're all strong and mighty. Kulam osim be'im obiru ritzon konam. They all do exactly what you want, God, and we want to pattern ourselves the exact same way. And then we continue, we say, et shem hakel hamelech hagadol hagibor v'anara kadoshu, that they say, the angels say, they praise you, God, by saying that the name of God is great and mighty and awesome, and he's the holy king. And then we continue, we say, v'chulam, and all of the angels, Mekablim Alehem, accept upon themselves all Malchut Shamayim Zemize. They accept upon themselves the yoke of heaven from one another. Meaning, says the Sefer Haredim, that one of the characteristics of angels that every single day we remind ourselves that we want to strive to be like is that they are only there to accomplish their mission as long as the other angel is there to accomplish his mission also. Angels work together to accomplish their collective mission of doing God's will. And so to us, try to accomplish the same thing. Nostim reshus zelazeh, they give permission to one another to do their jobs. That is the way that we're supposed to act also. That it's not enough for me to have a great davening on Yontif. I need to make sure that my friend is having a great davening Yontif. On Yontif also, if I see that my friend next to me is having trouble finding the place, what am I supposed to do? Help them find the place. It's like my Rebbe Rav David Hirsch used to tell us before finals when we were in yeshiva, in Yeshiva University. So it's both a full-time yeshiva and also full-time college education. It's a full course load. You can imagine guys get quite stressed out. I mean, when I was in YU, I mean, you put in 12 to 18 hours a day just dedicated to your, between your davening, your learning, and your secular studies and all of the homework surrounding that. You put in a lot of hours every single day. And before all the midterms and finals, my Rebbe of David Hirsch would always tell us, he'd say that it's a good opportunity to practice your midos. That if you're ready for an exam, so what are you going to do? You're going to use your extra time to either go back to the base medrash. You're going to start using your time to maybe relax a little bit. He says, you know what you should use your time for? If you're ready for the exam, go to other kids and other classmates of yours and ask them. You say, you know, are you ready? Do you want some help? I actually know the material quite well. Let me see if I can help you out. This is the way that we're supposed to act. We're just supposed to look out for one another. If that's the way it's supposed to be by secular subjects, all the more so when it comes to Torah. They say from Abraham Lopiansky, Abraham Lopiansky is a genius. He was once speaking to an elementary school. A third grade boy got up and asked Rabbi Aaron Lopiansky, one of the most esteemed Rosh Yeshivas in the United States, and asked him, he says, how does one grow up to be a Rosh Yeshiva? You know, Rabbi Aaron Lopiansky answered, he said, you know, there's nothing too special about being a Rosh Yeshiva. He said, you know what you can do though? That if you know the Mishnah very, very well, you should turn to a classmate of yours that doesn't know it so well and help teach him the Mishnah. He said, if you do that, you're greater than a Rosh Yeshiva. This is the ultimate goal. This is our goal through the Yom Noraim season. I came across one of the most incredible, absolutely incredible pieces of Torah I've ever seen in my entire life. From the Tana de Be'el Yo. The Tana de Be'el Yo, also a very old piece of Torah literature, going back to the second century, a collection of teachings from the school of Tana de Be'el Yo, and it writes over there that everything we're describing, Hashem Himself says, this is all He expects of us. All He expects of us. Yes, 613 mitzvos, learning Torah, etc. Yeah, great. Okay, fine. But when it comes down to it, when you boil it down, everything God expects of us is making sure that we treat each other right. Line number one in source number 9. V'kach amar lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu LiYisrael. Hashem says to the Jewish people the following. Banai Ahuvi, my beloved children. Klum chasarti davar shevakesh mekem. You know, I lack nothing in this world. Like David HaMelech wrote, LaHashem ha'aretz umloah. That Hashem has, there's even saying the sentence Hashem has everything doesn't make any sense. Hashem is everything. He lacks nothing. Hashem doesn't need to ask us for anything. Klum chasarti davar, I'm missing nothing. She'evakish mikem, that I would need to ask you for anything. And therefore, all I'm going to just turn to you and ask, mani mevakish mikem, what am I going to ask you? Ella, rather, shtu ahuvin ze'etzeh, just love each other. V'tu mechabdin ze'etzeh, just respect one another. V'tu yureim ze'mizeh, just revere one another. That's all I expect of you. I don't expect anything else. That's it. You want to sum it all up? One mission. That's it. Just respect and love your fellow Jew. That's it. That's it. That's the goal. Setting the year up right. You want to set the year up for success? Just make this your one goal. Everybody's looking to see, what can I do this year different? Let's just do this. Let's just do this. That's it. Hashem, that's all he says. That's all he wants from us. That's all I ask. Just love each other. Just respect one another. That's it. That's it. Michael Bifante, when he was on the 68th floor of the World Trade Center in the North Tower, he said that when he got to the 68th floor, and I'm reading from an interview with him, Bifante left the stairwell to determine the situation when he noticed some women huddled in a group. As he called for them to get out of the building, they parted, and there he saw a woman in a wheelchair. After offering to help her, she accepted, but Bifante soon discovered her motorized wheelchair was too heavy to carry. Call it karma, fate, or a guardian angel, but nearby, Bifante noticed a lighter weight evacuation wheelchair. After strapping her in, Bifante and his colleague returned to the stairwell and started the descent through what was now a more crowded and hotter experience. Doors and windows were blown in from the collapse of the South Tower next door. Bifante and his colleague and the wheelchair-bound woman exited the stairwell to a waiting ambulance outside. They started crying and hugged. I hugged her and gave her my business card and asked her to call me to see if I retrieved her motorized wheelchair, Bifante continued. That's when I realized I was so focused on escaping that I never asked her name. When I turned around, the second tower began to collapse. We got out 5 minutes before the building came down. He didn't even know her name. Didn't know her name. It doesn't matter what her name was. It was a person that needed help. That's it. That's all that matters. It didn't matter that my Safta never knew that person that she was davening for that had cancer. It was a Jew that was in trouble that needed tefillos. It didn't matter. It was a distant cousin. This is the ultimate goal. Rabbi Rucham Olshin, in an essay about this topic of the way that we're supposed to prepare for Yom Kippur, and that this is really the ultimate goal, like the Talmud Belial said, this is all Hashem expects of us. This is the one thing, that's it. This is everything. It sums it all up. He writes as follows, summing it all up so beautifully. Tikvaseinu, our hope is as follows. In line number one in source number 10, Shemitoch shenakabal aleinu ol macho shamayim, that through the acceptance of the yoke of heaven as follows, mitoch achdus Yisrael, only with unity in the Jewish people. Verina riboy hashalom b'neinu, and with this increased peace among us, niska ligmar chasima tova, then we should all be written and sealed for good. Aidei shechonen otanu avinu malkenu v'yite dinenu lekape chesed, and through doing so, Hashem should look upon us and say, there's no reason for me not to judge everybody favorably this year. Kemosha Omer Baloshan Atfila, just as we said in the davening before. Akein Brachamecha Arabim, Natatalanu es Yom Tzom HaKippur Mazeh, you gave us this day of Yom Kippur as Yom Mechila Se'avon Azeh, this day where you forgive all of our sins, a day that we're not supposed to eat or drink or do anything like that. And he writes over here, quoting from the Tfila we said before, line number 6, Yom Simas Av of Areus Yom Azivas Kinavetachras. The day is supposed to culminate with a day that just exudes love, camaraderie, shalom amongst the Jewish people. No more competitions, no more jealousy, none of that. Shebeschus kol advarim ha-nimanim zochem anu liyom mechilas ha-avon hazeh. And through this, we should merit to see only beautiful things this coming year. And through this, that this should be the last year that we're not having Yom Kippur at the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, that we don't get to experience what true harmony in the Jewish people is like, and what true harmony all over the world is like. All it is just one step. It's one goal. It's one thing. All we have to do this year, love and respect your fellow Jew. I wish everyone a ksiva v'chasima tova. And as the Talmud tells us, we mentioned before, that this is the happiest day of the year. Lo hayu yomim tovim liyisrael k'chamisha asar ba'av v'chiyom ha-kippurim. Happiest day of the year is Yom Kippur. Perhaps the end of Yom Kippur is really where the happiness really comes to its culmination, where we have, as the Gemara says, our full teshuvah done, and also, because my full teshuvah can't be done unless everyone forgives me and I forgive everybody else, a sense of true love and shalom amongst the Jewish people to live in health, happiness, and harmony together. Gemara Chasima Tov, everyone, a beautiful Yontiv and Yom Kippur for everyone, and a successful year ahead.
Amen. Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Wow. Amen.
Thank you very much, Rabbi.